chapter 1. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah as he looked at what happened to his beloved city Jerusalem and his country Judah. And we're going to take a look at, in a sense, how to handle grief and trials and disappointments in life. So let me pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that we can trust it because you are the one who has authored it. And we thank you that it teaches us of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been used by your Spirit to draw us to yourself so that we believe in him and have the hope of the resurrection. For you mightily raised him from the dead and have triumphed over the grave and death and sin and hell and the devil. And we thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. And we pray that we would walk in righteousness for your name's sake, to bring honor and glory to your name. So teach us this day by your Spirit, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, you notice Roman numeral 1 is the observation of Jerusalem. You notice Roman numeral 2 is the observation of Jerusalem. How can you have two observations of Jerusalem? That's because you can have the objective and subjective genitive, right? Of can be objective or subjective. In other words, is Jerusalem the subject of observing or is Jerusalem the object of observing? Well, Roman numeral 1, it's the object of observing. What outsiders saw in her. In Roman numeral 2, she is the subject of the observing. It's what she saw from within. So just a little grammar lesson there for you. Roman numeral 1, the observation of Jerusalem is seen in verses 1 through 11. We begin in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who once was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. Three changes have taken place in Jerusalem in verse 1. Her population was greatly reduced. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. It's not full of people anymore. Remember, only the poorest of the land were left. Her people have been greatly diminished. Her wealth was greatly reduced. For it says she has become like a widow. Remember the story of the widow putting in the two mites, and Jesus said she put in more than all the rest because she put in all that she had? That's a widow. A widow has basically nothing. A widow was not protected by the law or by the society in that day. And if a woman was a widow, she basically had nothing. And so this individual was once great among the nations. She's now a widow. And her prestige was greatly reduced. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She was a princess, an object of royalty, and now she is a slave. Jerusalem has undergone some great changes. And what was Jerusalem's response to seeing her population reduced, her wealth reduced, and her prestige reduced? Verse 2 says, she weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. they have become her enemies. What is Jerusalem's response? She cries all the time. Why? There is no one to comfort. There is no one to comfort. But I thought Jerusalem had friends and lovers. Yes, she did. She had friends and lovers, and all of her friends and lovers have become her enemies. You probably have had a situation where someone you were friends with, good friends with, got along well with, that you had a split of some sort, a disagreement, where you no longer got along with each other the way you used to. Well, all of Jerusalem's friends and all of Jerusalem's lovers have become her enemies. And Jerusalem has had a lot of losses. What has she lost? Verse 3. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. That's the loss of her homeland. She doesn't have a place to live anymore. She's just a foreign nation having been taken captive. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. There's a loss of rest. You know, we live in a country that is in unrest, so to speak. We wonder what the future has in store for us. And we always will. But Jerusalem didn't have to be that way. Jerusalem had the promises of God that if they followed Him, they would have shalom, peace. Peace in an outward way and peace in an inward way. Everything would be fine. But now, they have no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Loss of friends. There's no one who will be with her. They all pursue her. Verse 4, the roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to the appointed feast. You know what the appointed feast were? Now, I know I don't read it correctly all the time and I make observations that are not always accurate, but they were barbecues. They were great times. They were like a backyard barbecue where you worship the Lord. And when you went to Jerusalem three times a year, you sang songs of praise and you were so happy to be there with everybody else. You got to see all your friends and neighbors across the whole country come to Jerusalem and celebrate with feasting, not fasting. It was a glorious time. What does it say in verse 4? The roads of Zion are in mourning. Why? Because no one comes to the appointed feasts. Why don't they come to the appointed feasts? Well, they're not there. And the temple has been destroyed. There's nothing to go celebrate. God has destroyed it all. There's the loss of joy. Why is there a loss of joy? Continuing in verse 4, all her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. There's the loss of worship. The worship of God was supposed to be one of the most enjoyable things the Jew could ever do. David rejoiced before the Lord in such a way that his wife thought him to be an embarrassment. But he enjoyed God. These people can't enjoy God. Their priests are groaning. Their gates are desolate. And there's a psalm that says that the Babylonians asked the Jews, sing a song of Jerusalem for us. And they said, how? How can we sing a happy song in Babylon? The priests are groaning, the gates are desolate, no one comes to the appointed feast, the roads are in mourning. Her virgins are afflicted and she is bitter. Verse 5, her adversaries have become her masters, her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. There was the loss of her children. Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, all taken as young men from their families and trained in Babylon. They lost their children. And if you were one of the really good children, you were certainly taken. Her little ones have gone away. Verse 6, all her majesty has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes have become like deer. They have found no pasture. And they have fled without strength before the pursuer. She's lost her majesty. That which made her glorious and full of splendor. What made Jerusalem unique is gone. And what else is gone? Her rulers. It says, her princes have become like deer that have found no pasture and they have fled without strength. They're like deer that's run away. Their princes haven't stayed. So what do we call this time in the Bible? The time of the Gentiles. And we will start reckoning our years by how many years Nebuchadnezzar has reigned, or evil Merodach, or Cyrus, or someone else. But we won't set our years according to our king and how many years he's reigned, because we don't have one. But unfortunately, in verse 7 it says, in the days of her afflictions and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old. There's no loss of memory. Are there some things in your life you'd just rather forget, but you can't? That was Jerusalem. They wanted to forget all of this. But they couldn't forget this. They lost all these other things in letter C, but they haven't lost how horrible it is. It says, when her people fell into the hand of the adversary and no one helped her, the adversary saw her, they mocked at her ruin. Jerusalem sinned greatly. That's the reason. That's the reason why there's been changes in Jerusalem and Jerusalem's had loss, is because they have sinned. Therefore, she has become an unclean thing and all who honored her despise her. That's interesting. The nations honored Jerusalem, but now they hate her. Because they have seen her nakedness, even herself groans and turns away. This reminds me of the time where one of the sons of David wanted to marry one of the daughters of David by a different wife, and he forced her to lay with him, and then after he did that, he said, I hate her. I don't want her. And she pled with him, please marry me so that this thing won't be seen as evil. He said, no, I can't stand you anymore. This is what happened here. All who honor her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness was in her skirt. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. That's being repeated quite often. See, Lord, my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. Notice what it says in the second line of verse 9. She did not consider her future. People who don't consider the future are fools. Like the psalmist of Psalm 73. I thought that the person who had it all in this life was the one to emulate, the one to follow. Until I saw his end. Until I saw the future. And then I recognized that you have put him in slippery places. We must consider our future. The book of Ecclesiastes says it is better to go to a funeral than to a birthday party. Why? Because at the funeral you see reality. And at a birthday party you see a phantom of something. I don't know what you see at a birthday party. But you see reality at a funeral. Do you ever go to a funeral and you say to yourself, this is what it's all about. This is why I'm a Christian. So that when I lie in that coffin, I might be in the presence of the Lord. This is what it's about. This life, I don't know about it sometimes. I don't really care for it a lot. But to be in the presence of the Lord and absent from the body, that's why I live this life now, for the glory of God. So that one day my body might be lying in a coffin, but I might be in the presence of the Lord. They did not consider their future. They lived for the present. Verse 10. The adversary has stretched out his hand over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, the ones whom you commanded that they should not enter your congregation. Letter F, Israel had some experiences, and one of the experiences is mentioned in verse 10. It is the desecration of the temple. The adversary stretched out his hand over all her precious things. Where were her precious things? In the temple. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Well, wouldn't that be a good thing? No! It says, the ones whom you commanded that they should not enter your congregation. You made a commandment, Lord, and you said that the Gentiles could not enter into the sanctuary. And that's where they are. They're desecrating the temple. Jerusalem can't do anything about it. In verse 11, all her people groan seeking bread. They have given their precious things for food to restore their lives themselves. See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised. Another experience that Israel was having was a famine. The famine was so severe that they were giving their precious things for food. Food was so expensive you had to give gold and silver for it. And people were giving gold and silver for it. But even more precious than that were their own children, which they were giving for food in order to stay alive. That's what outsiders saw of Jerusalem. When they looked in, they saw Jerusalem was very much changed and had great loss. But now we look at the observation of Jerusalem from Jerusalem's standpoint. How did Jerusalem see it? In verse 12 it says, "Is it nothing to you all who pass this way? Look and see if there is any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." Jerusalem is calling out to the nations first. And what Jerusalem recognizes that many of us do not, it is the Lord who inflicted this on me. God is the one who has judged her. And Jerusalem cries out to the nations, "Look at me. I am in pain, and no one has pain like I do." Because any pain anyone else suffers is from the hand of man. My pain is from the hand of God. And notice how he describes it in five ways, beginning in verse 12, beginning in verse 13. "From on high he sent fire into my bones." That's descriptive. Fire in your bones, that's some kind of pain. And second one, "And he prevailed over them. He has spread a net for my feet." He hunted Jerusalem down. You know, you watch these shows about people who did something wrong and now have to run from the law, and they're running and they're always wondering whether anybody's seeing them and if they're going to get caught or whatever. Imagine the Lord chasing you down. That's like those wolves that will not give up. And they'll hunt down that deer until they get it. The Lord knows where you are and he can hunt you down. And it says he spread a net for my feet. "He has turned me back. He has made me desolate, faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by the hand. They are knit together. They have come upon my yoke. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those against whom I am not able to stand." He bound their sins to them. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. My burden is light." This was a heavy burden. He yoked their sins to them. In verse 15, "The Lord has rejected all my strong men in my midst. He has called an appointed time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah." Letter D, he crushed her. Like individuals stomping out juice of grapes, he crushed her. These are very vivid and amazing descriptions of how God dealt with Jerusalem in his judgment of her. Have you ever felt like fire was set to your bones? Have you ever felt like you were pursued and hunted? Have you ever felt like you can't get rid of your sins, that they're bound to you forever? Have you ever felt like the Lord was crushing you and spilling your life out? Did you have anybody to come alongside of you and encourage you and comfort you and read the Bible to you and love you and help you on your way? Even though maybe you may have rejected that comfort, but there was somebody who came alongside? Not so with Jerusalem. "For these things I weep, my eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed." There is no comforter for Israel. there is no one to comfort. Verse 17, Zion stretches out her hands. There is no one to comfort her. I mean, she's pleading with people to help her. She's calling to the nations and saying, look at me, my pain is greater than anyone's pain. But no one will comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that the ones around him should be his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. So any nation that lives on the borders of Jacob is now an adversary of Jacob. God has deemed it so. And why is all this taking place? Because she has sinned. Notice the beginning of verse 18. The Lord is righteous. What God is doing isn't wrong. What God is doing isn't mean-spirited and hateful. What God is doing isn't impulsive or a knee-jerk reaction. God is righteous, and He does what He is supposed to do. For I have rebelled against His command. I am the one who is guilty. Hear now, all people, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Letter B is the payment. What did Judah and Jerusalem pay because of their sin and because of the righteousness of God? And at the end of verse 18, it says, my virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. What were the virgins thought of? What were the young men thought of? They were the very best. The young virgins were the very best for marriage. The young men were the very best for war and for marriage and for raising a family. They were the best. And all of them have gone into captivity. They took them all. They took the very best. Verse 19, I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they sought food to restore their strength themselves. There was a deception by Jerusalem's lovers. They lied to her. They pretended to be her friend and her support. They signed alliances to fight against other countries with Jerusalem and Judah. And then when Nebuchadnezzar comes down, they decide, nah, we're not with Jerusalem anymore. We're with Nebuchadnezzar. They deceived me. They weren't genuinely friends. And then at the end of verse 19, while they sought food to restore their strength to themselves, we have death by starvation. What was Israel's payment for her sin? The very best were taken captive. Her lovers and her friends deceived her. And she died by starvation. Serious stuff. God's righteousness and man's sin causes some serious things to take place. And this is what Jerusalem called out to the nations, but beginning in verse 20, Jerusalem calls out to God. And Jerusalem says, see, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword slays, in the house it is like death. This first call in verse 20 is a call of confession. I know I am rebellious. And because of my sin and because of my great punishment, I am in distress. Jerusalem is hurting. In verse 21, then they have heard that I groan. There is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my calamity. They are glad that you have done it. O you who would bring the day which you have proclaimed, that they may be like me. It's a call of despair. Because no one will comfort Jerusalem. And all of Jerusalem's enemies are glad that God is beating her up. But Jerusalem calls out, oh, that you would bring the day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. Oh, that you would bring the day which you have proclaimed, that they may be like me. Lord, I want the nations to be as miserable as I am one day. I want you to bring retribution on the nations. Verse 22, let all their wickedness come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me. Lord, these individuals are sinners as well, and they deserve your wrath and your judgment as well. Habakkuk couldn't understand it, how God could use Babylon to judge Judah. How can you use one who is more unrighteous to judge one who is more righteous? God said, I can do that. And then I'll judge Babylon. Yes, these nations were evil nations, and yes, they were used of the Lord to judge Israel and Judah, but they were also judged. And so Jerusalem calls out to God for something that God has basically promised. Let all their wickedness come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me for all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. That is an acceptable call by the city of Jerusalem. But I remember when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and he did not say, let all their wickedness come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me. He said just the opposite. He said, deal with them in a way completely different from the way you're dealing with me. In a sense, he was saying something like, for I am righteous and you are condemning me. And these individuals are wicked and you are justifying them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Yes, God's wrath is upon the wicked. And yes, it needs to be feared. Man is not to be feared, but there is one who is to be feared, the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. He needs to be feared. But it needs to be a fear that draws people to Christ, where they can find mercy and grace for their soul. So, conclusions and applications. What does this teach us about God's character and His deeds? Well, it said God is a righteous God. It says He was responsible for all this evil. God is the judge of the universe. He sits in the heavens and He reigns in the heavens and He reigns upon the earth. He does whatever He pleases. He is sovereign over all. And he was patient with Jerusalem for a very long time. But when his wrath comes, it's like nothing else. There is no one to comfort. And what does it teach us about man? Well, I think all of our theologies have to begin with the total depravity of man. If it doesn't begin there, then we're going to slide off somewhere. Jerusalem deserved this because they were wicked. man's character is that he's totally depraved and his deeds are the same. He violates the law of God and he will not keep it. And his deeds are evil. So God told Jeremiah to tell the nation, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will write my law upon their heart and they will keep it. I will ensure that what I demand will be accomplished. And Paul understood it too, and he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit of life has set you free from the spirit of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and offering Him as an offering for sinful flesh. And He raised Him from the dead so that we can have confidence that what He has accomplished is real. Man is an interesting creature. And as I was looking at this, this is a very dark chapter, if you will. And it made me think we live in a world of darkness. But I think sometimes we have our relationships with our Christian friends to such a degree that we don't see the darkness. Jerusalem saw the darkness. Jeremiah saw the darkness. There was none to comfort. See, we have people who comfort us. There was none to comfort Jerusalem. There is darkness everywhere. And I'm more and more aware of it as I listen to people at work and in other places. They just don't understand. They don't have the knowledge of the truth. And it seems like it's pervasive, that it's everywhere. Man needs to hear the gospel that his soul might be saved. And what does it teach us about Israel? That if God would judge his own people, everybody else watch out. If Israel, his chosen nation, would be judged by him, God takes sin seriously, even in his own people. Okay, that's what I have. Any comments or questions or contributions? Good point.
This is exactly what God would do to them if they didn't honor him, follow after him. God keeps his word, and it shows you the depth and the importance of what he paying attention to what he said.
Right. God warned them in Deuteronomy and then reminded them with the prophets, and they continued in their sin. They did not want the Lord. And think about it. The friends and the lovers of Jerusalem became her enemies. Her greatest friend and lover was the Lord. And they forced his hand to become their enemy. by their sin. But they could have enjoyed a relationship with the Lord God their entire existence. But there was coming a time when God would write His law upon their heart, and this was not that time. God doesn't generally do things without letting us know what He's doing. Yes, Tom.
It strikes me that the people of God, whether we talk about the nation of Israel or whether we talk about Christians, we are quick to lay hold of the blessings of God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't claim that God is the God of faith.
Exactly.
We put that out of our minds and out of our thoughts too often.
Good point.
Or we just allow and see how our society, our culture disintegrates to the point where most don't consider God at all in terms of
right. Exactly. That's what I was sort of getting at, but what you said made me remember that I was going to make some comment about Lamentations chapter 1, that you will probably never hear Joel Osteen speak on this chapter. And I don't mean that ugly. He just doesn't believe God is a God of justice and sin, judgment of sin. He says that. And this is God's people being judged because of sin. And like Tom said, we like His promises of good, but we don't like His promises of evil. But they're just as real, just as true. Richard?
Remember the desirable things, the good things, the blessings.
Yeah.
Didn't remember.
Yeah.
God said, judgment will come.
Right. Selective memory, like Tom was saying. We remember the good things, the good passages, the Romans 8 ones, but we don't remember the passages that say judgment begins with the household of God. We don't like that as much. Okay, we're past time, so it's time for me to close. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your truth. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand You and to worship You with the glory that is due Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.